when I'm alone, when my faith is almost gone, you see my heart, you lead me home, you give me courage to carry on. I need you more, I need you more, I need you more than my very breath. I need you more, I need you more, I need you more. And I hear your name. I see you in the wind and rain. I feel your whisper, and I hear your name. I need you more. I need you more.
I need you.
I need
before you. We worship you today, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You are everything, Lord Jesus. You are the one true God, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you or comes but through you, Lord, through faith in you, through faith in your blood, through faith in your cross, through faith in your resurrection. No one can come unless they believe and repent. And Lord, we pray, God, that that will happen in many, many lives. And we thank you for it, Lord, because we do believe, Lord, that there is a move of God happening. There is a revival happening. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn me down just a hair. Still a little bit of a ring there. Hallelujah. I want to welcome everyone this morning. Fire and Grace Church, we welcome those watching and listening. Assuming everything is rolling on good this morning. I think it takes a second. Are we good? Okay. I figured you'd look at me in a minute. Let me know. That's all right. I know I gave you guys some scriptures, but we're going to turn to this one first. Let's go to the book of Amos today. The book of Amos, we're going to look at two passages first. We've got a lot of scripture to cover this morning. We're going to go to Amos 3, verse 7. Amos 3, 7. We'll give them a second. I'm not sure what this screen is here. Huh? That's all right. Amos 3:7. What I'm going to speak to you about this morning a little bit, it's kind of part two from last week because I talked about apostolic ministry and the tip of the spear. And I did kind of mention the prophetic ministry, but it's just, I don't know, I felt the Lord actually had a PowerPoint presentation on a message, 34 slides that I finished last night that I think is part three, so I had to back up and make part two this morning. But I do want to talk to you about the ministry of prophets as well as the fact that the Lord really desires His New Testament, New Covenant Church to be a prophetic people. So let me say it this way. As we read last week, and we're going to read it again in a minute, that God has a fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll turn there in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord says that He sets in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, after that teachers, and so on. He has an order. So God has leadership. Prophets are part of that fivefold ministry. But here's the good news. You don't have to be a prophet to be a prophetic person. Because God says that He desires all of us to prophesy. Paul wrote that actually in 1 Corinthians 14. He said that you may all prophesy one by one. God said that in the last days He was going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Now, just because you prophesy does not mean you're a prophet, okay? That'd be like saying, you know, I can do a little work on my car, but I am not a car mechanic. You understand? But we all, the church of Jesus Christ, the born-again, Spirit-filled, New Testament, New Covenant, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we can all hear His voice. We can all operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can all be a prophetic people, and that's really what God wants. And really, it's what it's coming down to. There's going to be the prophetic people, and there's going to be the lukewarm people. That's just the way it is. There's going to be the church that is alive, hearing His voice, operating in the supernatural, and there are going to be people who have a form of Christianity, a form of godliness, without the power. And like I said last week, you're going to see more and more hatred growing from the side that's lukewarm toward the side that's not. That is a fact. And there is hatred in the church. I just went ahead and tell you that. There's hatred, bitterness, meanness, mocking. And it comes from the lukewarm church against the prophetic church. And that's just the way it is. And I see the prophetic church will be led by the Spirit, not just by the outward manifestation. I just want to say this too. You need to understand this. Being a prophetic people, being a discerning people, does not mean you look at things just on the outward appearance. There are many things that have the outward appearance of Christianity, but there is a dark, hidden secret behind it. And I'm just going to tell you right now, some of the churches in this country in particular, across the world, but some of the churches here were founded by the New World Order to be fronts. You need to understand that. Jesus warned there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus warned there would be false messiahs and false prophets, and they would do great signs and wonders, and they would come in His name and deceive many. If I shared some of the things just this morning that I knew, that I know from the Holy Spirit and I know from some digging, it'd be too much for some people to handle. But what I've called this morning is basically prophets and spiritual discernment. Because really this is paramount to all of our lives, is that we are able to discern in the Spirit, spiritually discern things, that we're able to understand that things are not always as they appear and we must see through them. Now, one thing God said here, and listen, and again, this morning, I'll be sharing some of the things about my calling, the call of God on my life, not because I'm trying to brag or boast, because I know that God's raising up some younger men and younger women to these same callings. So if I don't, as an older man, an older minister, explain how these things work and how it's worked in my life, then I'm not helping anybody. All right? But again, I'm not ashamed to say that when God called me to the ministry in 1987, that He did so with an open vision. What do I mean by open vision? I was wide awake, praying at about 2 or 3 in the morning. I don't know what time it was. And I saw heaven open. It was like a doorway open, like a hole opened up, and I could see into heaven, and I could see the glory of God, and I could see Jesus standing beside the glory of the Father, and I could see the wings of the Holy Spirit coming out of that brilliant light that was brighter than the sun, and the presence of God was so strong that I actually thought Jesus was coming. That's how powerful this vision was. And He called me and He said, "You are to be a prophet to the nations." And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not worried about if people think that's pride or arrogance. I'm just telling you, I know that's what God called me to do back then, and it's coming to pass now. We're 32 years ago. Matter of fact, that happened, get this, it happened the first week of October 1987 when I had that open vision, which now just so happens to be when we're having these Skyfall conferences that are a fulfillment of things God showed me 30 plus years ago. So I'm not ashamed of this calling. And when God spoke to me, Jeremiah chapter 1, He said, "I'm going to send you to people and they're not going to like it." He said, "Don't be afraid of them, though. Don't fear their faces, the way they look at you. I'm going to send you to kings. I'm going to send you to leaders. I'm going to send you to other pastors and elders." See, the thing about prophets, let me just go in and tell you. Most people in the church don't like prophets. And they don't like prophetic people. Why? Because prophets and prophetic people see through all the facade. They see through the pretend Christianity. And they just say what it is. And that is highly offensive. And when the Lord told me that, I was 19 years old. And I said the very same thing Jeremiah said, "Lord, I'm too young. I don't know how to do this. I don't even know what You're saying." And what did He say to Jeremiah? "Say not. Don't say you're too young. I'm the one that'll be with you." See, I'm not ashamed to say that many years ago, this started very early on. About a year after that, the Lord gives me a prophetic word, a revelation, about the pastor of First Baptist Church here in this town back then. His name was Donovan Davidson. It's an old pastor. Shouldn't name names. Oh, yes, I'm going to, because he was in the newspaper. Okay? But this happened. The Lord told me to go to the man privately and tell him, you are in adultery. You are in sexual immorality and all kinds of sin. You need to repent before God exposes you. You need to handle this correctly. You know what he did instead of listening to me? God even gave me the name of one of the women he was involved with. You know what he did instead of repenting, humbling himself, and realizing that God had sent a prophet to him to expose his sin, like Nathan did to David? Instead of that, he sicked his deacons on me at the time to badmouth me all over town to try to destroy my reputation and to try to destroy me. And guess what? God gave him about 2 years, I think it was. Gave him time to repent. Gave him space to repent. He did not. So guess what happened? Finally, the Opelika Police Department busted him for his obscene phone calls he was calling women in the church. And then it came out, his affairs all came out. It was in the newspaper. He was arrested. He went to jail. And then to Baptist deep counseling, because they don't cast demons out of people. All right, he went to the Baptist psychology group, I guess. Are you saying you're trying to hurt him? No, that was all public knowledge. But what did most people not know? That God sent somebody to him beforehand. And that's why I want to read this verse right here. Proverbs 3:7 says this, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God reveals things beforehand to his servants. And I'll just say this, to his prophets and to his prophetic people. This is what he does. He reveals the secrets of people's hearts. Now let's go to Amos 7. Because it's been said that I'm a pastor basher and an elder basher. So let's understand what a prophet is, because most people don't get it today. Because, you know, we don't get it today because most of the denominations for the last, 100 years have taught that the ministry, they'll accept, they say, well, we still have pastors and evangelists and teachers, but we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. I mean, that's been the popular thing. Even in the Assemblies of God and the Church of God, we're talking about Holy Spirit-filled denominations, have taught that. We're going to go down to verse 10 here. Now, Amos was sent to prophesy into the northern kingdom. There was a lot of sin, a lot of compromise, a lot of idolatry. Jeroboam had created basically his own system of worship. And many Israelites were deceived by it. Many Israelites thought it was legit. But what does God do when there's counterfeit, idolatry, false worship going on, deception going on? He usually raises up a prophet, and he usually sends somebody, right? So Amos was sent. Now let's read this. So Amos goes and prophesies, and I'm not going to read the first part of this. You can read later. But the priest there, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. We just can't handle what Amos has to say. For thus saith Amos, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah, who was the priest there, said unto Amos, O thou seer, or prophet, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I the prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. You see, this is what I'm talking about. There is no shame and saying, hey, I didn't want this job. I didn't ask for this job. I didn't apply for this job. In fact, I was content to just read my Bible, pray, go to church, be a witness to my family, be a witness to my friends, be a witness on the street. I was fine with that. And that's what I did in those early days. But the Lord said, no, you're going to go prophesy to my people. Oh, yippee. Right? I know what that means, Lord. And this is what he went on to say, we'll read verse 15 again. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Israel. So he's saying, okay, priest, you say I shouldn't prophesy here, I shouldn't say these things, I shouldn't do this. Here's a prophet for you. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and the land shall be divided by lying. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his hand. Woo. Strong, isn't it? See, there's things I've seen I can't even say right now. I will say this. The Lord has shown me America will be invaded on all sides. Some of the first ones that are going to be your FEMA camp directors are going to be pastors of these big churches. Go ahead and mark that down. Okay. Let's go. Let's look. We got a bunch of scriptures to cover. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let's go through the scriptures this morning. We're going to have a deep Bible study this morning. This is vitally important. Because the hatred's going to grow. First Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now when he says the natural man here, he's saying the carnal man, the natural man. All right? Just the carnal mind, the natural mind of man, the natural nature of man. Now, you say, but Pastor Dean, Christians are born again, so they're spiritual. No, not all of them. All right? In fact, Paul says this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read that. But what does he say here? Spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. That word means to be distinguished. So Paul, writing to the same church, the church of Corinth, and he says this. Matter of fact, this is just the next chapter after what we just read. He's talking about the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're spiritually discerned. All right? Not by the outward. I'm going to say this over and over again in this message. Things are not as they appear most of the time. Because we live in a world of deception. But he writes this here to Christians. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Wait a minute now. He's talking to Christians. I can't even speak to you as spiritual. He says, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. What he's saying is there is even you baby Christians, he says, some of you operate, you think, you judge, you distinguish, you reason according to the natural man, the fleshly man, the carnal mind. You're going by what you think you see on the outside and not what really is going on behind the scenes. The gift of discerning of spirits is about seeing the spirit operating behind something that's fake or a person. If we don't have this, if we don't develop this gift in our lives and seek God for this and beg for this and plead for this and ask God to give us this, we're just going to be carnal We're going to be led by the natural, the flesh, the outward, just our normal reasoning. Spiritual things go beyond all of that, even for Christians. Now, I've talked about it before. I did a message that most of you probably should go back and listen, a teaching called the Soulish Christian. See, some people say, well, I'm not led by my flesh. I'm not living in a bunch of fleshly sin, but you're still led by your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and just natural, normal thinking. The Holy Spirit wants to take us beyond that to see through what's on the outside. All right. So he says, and brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And then he says this. Let's just read these verses here. This is 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Here Paul blast and rebukes an entire church. And what people don't understand is the church of Corinth at this point was probably about 40,000 people. It didn't meet in one location. So it was the church over a whole city, a whole region. He was speaking to the whole thing. And he said, you're a bunch of carnally led with not even the ability to discern what's really going on. And he said, I can't even talk to you. I can't even say things because you can't handle it. And he says this to a whole church. I wonder if they had said Paul was an elder pastor basher. Why? Because let me tell you, fivefold ministers, particularly apostles and prophets, we have to confront other leaders. That's part of this calling. Other pastors, other elders, that's our responsibility. But again, the church in America, for the most part, the Western world, hasn't been taught these things. So it's completely abnormal to them. They actually now, it's come down to this, and I'm gonna really hurt some feelings out there. But it's come down to this, that there's these pastors, and there's a bunch of them, and worship leaders that are so effeminate that it's obvious what spirit is controlling them. But yet now, most Christians in these churches think that's normal. And I'm going to tell you this, and just be honest with you, 99 times out of 100, when a man has an effeminate spirit working through him, that ain't the only thing he's working through him. You end up finding out that there's something else going on. Not every time, but almost every time. All right? And a lot of times, listen, we dismiss our discernment on something. We see a spirit working through something. We dismiss it. Why? Well, we don't want to be judgmental. Or maybe that's just me. Well, you know, he does have a wife and kids. Yeah. Nancy's grew up in a church that had a worship leader. Oh, associate pastor and worship leader. Wife, kids, very effeminate spirit. Guess what ended up happening? He ended up running off with another man. I'm telling you, you don't. I'm going to tell you this right now. There's more homosexuals in the pulpit and in worship stages than you could ever fathom right now. Better get a hold of it. Because God's going to be in the process when judgment really starts happening. Some of them are getting exposed now, but there's going to be many, many more. Many more getting exposed. So let's keep going here. Y'all with me? All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Now, I got a message coming called Hating the Meat Eaters. It's coming. That's my 34 slide when it's ready to go. But we had to dip into this one first. Hating the Meat Eaters. You're going to love it. Because I actually learned some things myself. But let's read this. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. So let's read it here. He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." So he's saying here to even to the Hebrews, this is another, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. So I believe the Apostle Paul is even saying here to other more Christians, hey, we really need to step it up in this discernment area here. All right? It's time to get off the milk. Now, granted, milk is good. What is milk anyway? He tells us here, it's the first principles, the basic fundamental principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. You need your sins washed away. Those things really are the milk. They're the very basics that you must believe. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You must repent. These are foundational truths. Now, granted, even some of these churches that we think are teaching milk even have these things messed up. And yet, we make excuses for them. But let me just tell you, milk is different from poison. False doctrine is poison. And I think a lot of times, too, we're confusing milk, churches that are really just focused on giving milk and they don't really give any meat. We forget that the milk a lot of times has a lot of poison mixed in with it. And some of these things are salvational, so it's not acceptable. They're salvation issues. They're false doctrine. They're mixing in, like Calvinism or once saved, you're always saved no matter how you live or whatever. They mix these things in. It's dangerous. I mean, it's the same as, okay, it's great to give a baby a bottle of milk, but not a bottle of milk that's 95% milk and 5% poison. And then, of course, there's fake milk made out of soybeans or almonds. I don't know. Almond milk. Yeah, what is that? All right. I ain't never seen an almond milk. All right. But you get what I'm saying? We're mistaking. A lot of us are mistaking even milk, false doctrine for milk. And we're not supposed to tolerate false doctrine. There's no place it says we are. All right? So God wants us discerning. And I'm going to say this. God wants us discerning the doctrine. God wants us discerning the spirit behind. And so you don't get mad at me out there just because I don't play your little church games and tiptoe around. Let me explain something. Some people say you're hard on the Baptists, you're hard on these mega churches. Let me tell you why. You say, oh, well, people get saved there. Listen, I got saved right down the road here. In fact, if you go down this road about, maybe not even 5 miles, maybe 6 miles, just past the high school down here, there's a little Baptist church called Northside Baptist Church. And you know what? They had an evangelist come in, and God touched me there, and that's where I was born again, in that little Baptist church. But can I say this? Haven't we learned we have natural things in life and that compare to spiritual things? Anybody can produce a child. A man and a woman, get a man and a woman together, and you can have children, right? We can see the miracle of birth. But let me tell you, that same couple that made that life can kill it afterwards by horrible care or negligence. You see, can I say, oh, I was saved in that Baptist church. God touched me and saved me in that Baptist church. Absolutely. Had I stayed in that Baptist church, I would have been taught and given milk with poison in it. How do I know that? Because I watched my friends who grew up in these Baptist churches get taught once saved, always saved, no matter how they live. And so they were smoking dope and drinking and sleeping around and thinking they're still saved. So don't tell me it doesn't matter. It does matter. And we don't overlook the poison just because some people got saved. This has got to stop. Because let me tell you, it's just as important to care for the child after it's born than to get it born. And I'm sorry that I just, as a pastor, as a prophet, as an apostle, as an elder in the church, I just don't overlook this stuff. And I will not ever just overlook it for the sake of trying to keep peace with people. Not going to do it. Because ultimately, who do I answer to? I'm going to stand before God one day, and He's not going to say, did you keep everybody happy? That's not what He's going to ask. Did you do what I said to do? That's what's important. Now let's keep going. We've got a lot of scriptures to cover this morning. The scary ones. Now I've already quoted these two. We're going to skip over Ephesians and Acts 2 because I've already quoted those. Ephesians 4, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, till we come, right, to the unity of faith. I pointed that out last week. Nowhere does the Bible say these ministry gifts were done away with or moved on from, all right? Acts 2, God said He was pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters would prophesy. That tells you to the last days. He said in the last days this is going to happen. Visions, dreams, prophecy. Can I tell you something about prophecy? Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, it says it's going to expose the secrets of men's hearts. Secrets. Let me ask you something. You ever exposed any secrets in somebody's heart? You ever walked up to them and the gift of the Holy Spirit come on you? People don't like it when you expose their secrets. Especially if they're sinful, evil secrets. They don't like that. There's few people that can actually humble themselves and go, you're right. You know, thank God that King David, when Nathan confronted him, finally said, you know, David was keeping it in secret. Y'all know that, right? David kept it secret, what he did to Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba and that whole thing. And Nathan even said, this first Samuel 12 even said, what you've done in secret now is coming out to everybody. And the sword, listen to this, to a man of God. David was a man of God. The sword will never leave your house because of this. You can talk about adultery. That ought to be enough to scare anybody from committing adultery. The sword will never leave your house. I don't want any part of what that means. I don't even know what that means fully, but I don't want it. Right. Now, let's keep going. Let's jump down here. We got a lot to get through. So we're talking about the gift, the purpose, the ministry of a prophet. We're going to look at Elisha a little bit because I want you to see some things that I love here. So go to 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read it, verses 11 through 14. 2 Kings 3, 11 through 14. In fact, I think really one of my favorite things to read in the Old Testament is the stories of Elijah and Elisha. It's amazing. Now, Jesus talked about both of them ministering to Gentiles. And when Jesus talked about Elijah and Elisha ministering to Gentiles, the Jews in Nazareth wanted to throw him off a cliff. And all he did was talk about what they did. It's pretty amazing. But here, I want to read this. This verse 11 through 14. Now, this is when the three kings, Jehoshaphat and the others, had gotten together to fight with the king of Edom. And we're going to go down to verse 11. It says, but Jehoshaphat, being a righteous, he was the only righteous one that had any discernment. Jehoshaphat here says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him, or that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And to the the king of Israel said to him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And then Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely it was not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. Prophets are blunt. Basically, think about this. These three kings are together, and I'm sorry, I meant that they were there, the king of Edom, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the kingdom of Judah, Jehoshaphat, to deal with Moab. And the prophet says, you know what? If Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't even look at you guys. Right? You know what people say? Tell you, American Christians say, oh, he's so rude. He's so mean. He's so rude. What is he saying? Is, you know what? Get to your prophets. Go listen to your prophets of Baal and the prophets that love Jezebel. Go to them. That's what you want. That's what you really want. You don't want to hear from the Lord, really from the Lord. You want to be told what you want to hear. So, but you know what? Since there's a righteous one here, I'll give you the word. Blunt. That's what I love about prophets. They don't beat around the bush. They don't tiptoe around your feelings. They don't care if you're a king or a governor. That we're going to tell you the way it is. Probably offend you. That's just the way it is. Let's keep going. Let's go to another one. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to go through. There's so much good stuff here, but 2 Kings 5. This is after Naaman the Syrian had come. He was a leper and he had come. And Elisha the prophet had told him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed, and that whole story. But a lot of times we stop with that story. We stop reading there. And Elisha had a servant, or really a young man he was mentoring and was going to really take his place to be the prophet in line after Elisha, Gehazi, or Gehazi, however, it's one of two ways it's pronounced, I don't know. But in this particular situation, when the king of, not the king, but when Naaman, the general, the Syrian general came, he brought with him gold and silver and apparel and all of these things to give to the prophet when he got healed. But when the Lord healed him, Elisha refused those things because the Holy Spirit was leading him that this is not about money. You're not paying the Lord to heal you. He was making a point. This is not about money. This is not about your stuff. I don't want your gold. I don't want your silver. You came to the prophet, a prophet of Israel. You humbled yourself. You did the word what God said to do. That's enough. All right? But Gehazi wasn't satisfied with that. He thought, oh, you know, the old man's losing it. You know, us younger guys here, we could use a few slivers of gold and silver, and we could use some new clothes. So Gehazi takes off after Naaman in secret. All right, let's read this. What did we say here? Verses 20. So Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, I'll just read it from here. The man of God said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Let's keep going. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me. Now, here's where the problem is. Not only does he do this secretly, not only does he disregard what the prophet knew from God to do, he lies. He says that this is, Elisha wants this. You don't misrepresent your leadership, because then trouble's going to come. But he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come from me, Mount Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. It says, but he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. What are you talking about? Ah, I love this word right here. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? And then he says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from the presence, a leper, white as snow. And it's interesting, he could no longer work for Elisha. He ended up working for the king. What's bad is, this is what's sad. You see later on, Gehazi telling the king stories about what he saw with Elisha instead of being there doing those things. That's what's sad. But leprosy is a curse. And it was on him and his descendants forever. Pretty serious, huh? All he did was go after some gold, some silver and some clothes. No. You best be careful. Let's go to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. King of Syria. This is what I love right here. This is just so awesome. 7 through 15. I guess I ought to get there myself. Basically, well, verse 8, we'll go down to that. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place the man of God told him and warned him of, saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Now this is funny right here. Can I just tell you, being a prophet and being prophetic people, you're going to know things. You're going to know things about people that other people don't know. You're going to see through things that people don't see. And luckily, sometimes you can warn people about things you see and they'll listen. Elisha warned the king of Israel, they've set a trap for you. Here's where the trap's going to be. He listened. Saved himself several times there just by listening. Very important. Just showing you some of the characteristics of things. You say, well, this is Old Testament. Are these things New Testament? Yeah. This gift is the same. It's a revelation gift. It's a gift where things that are hidden are revealed. Yes. Hazazel. 2 Kings chapter 8. This one is the one that's really hard for people to get a hold of. And that's when the Lord shows you something that about a person they haven't even done yet, but that you know they're going to do. Uh-oh. Yep, this is the Lord's pre-crime here. Let's read this. Verse 7 through 15. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, hath sent to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. Now, you want to talk about a weird word right here, right? He's not going to die of the disease. Right? This is verse 11. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepest thou? My Lord, and he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael, but what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered and said, the Lord has showed me thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master and said unto him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morning that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in the water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. So he didn't die of the disease. Hazael killed him. But think about this. I know what great evil you're going to do. I've had times where God's shown me people that are the evil they're going to do. Like I shared before, I shared last week, there was one particular individual the Lord showed me. Showed me what he was doing, showed me what he was going to do, and I removed him from the church before he could do any harm. This is not a game. All of us, and you need to hear me, all of us need to be discerning and hearing. There are in this town, in this state here, we live in one of the most conservative states in the country. There's pedophiles everywhere. And they love churches. You know why they love churches? Because Christian parents are stupid. Sometimes. You think about it. If you're a pedophile, where do you want to work? Somewhere with kids. And these churches will let these people right in, be the youth pastors, nursery workers. Listen, I know this. There's a church in Montgomery, not to, 1 hour from here, that had one of the youth leaders molesting kids. It's not just in the Roman Catholic Church, folks. These people are around. So I picked up, you feel a spirit on somebody or something? Time to move on. We got to start listening beyond our natural eyes and ears. That's the only way, listen, that's the only way we can protect, especially protect the little ones. My wife's pastoring in Montgomery. The Lord sent a witch to infiltrate our church. He said, how do you know this? Well, she made a mistake and left her notebook at my house. We had Friday night Bible studies and Sunday morning church. So we had a Friday night Bible study at my house, and she forgot her little notebook with her little day timer in it. And it fell open to her calendar where she wrote that she was sent there to make me fall into immorality with her within 2 years. She wrote that down. That was her goal. Yeah. And I knew she was a witch. And you know what she kept trying to do? I didn't tell anybody. I just kept that little information to myself. She kept wanting to work with the children. And I would tell her, no. I let her stay in church for a little while, hoping that I might reach her. But then she laid hands on someone without my permission, sneaking around behind my back, and I said, that's it. So I set her down. I said, look, I know who you are. I know what you're doing. You're not doing it here anymore. What are you talking about? What do you mean? I'm not that. Oh, it starts crying. The crocodile tears start running down. I said, you didn't dry it up, sis. Does it remember this? Oh, the fake tears stop. Oh. Yeah, oh. Don't come back. Yes, she went on and infiltrated another church. I wonder how many men she got into immorality. There's a lot of willing participants out there in the ministry. This is a war. This is a serious war. He said, I know the evil. And we're just going to run through. Well, goodness gracious. Well, it's not even 12. I'm good. Right? We can't stop at 12. That'd be wrong. Ezekiel chapter 8. I'll show you a few verses here. Ezekiel 8. Well, I guess I'll turn to it here. Ezekiel was a prophet. And what did the Lord begin to show him? The Lord began to show him what the elders of Israel were doing in secret. Ouch. You know, I'll tell you, there was a New Testament prophet. How many of you know who heard the name David Wilkerson? Many of you don't know some of the stories about David Wilkerson. I happen to know some of the behind-the-scenes stories of David Wilkerson. But David Wilkerson, you know, he used to... Jimmy Swaggart had a magazine called The Evangelist. And Jimmy Swaggart's ministry was huge. It was worldwide. And he would have different articles in there by different ministers. And David Wilkerson's newsletter was always included in Jimmy Swaggart's Evangelist magazine. And of course, I think at times you'd see a Leonard Ravenhill article in there and different stuff, Keith Green, or way back. And I'm talking about in the 80s, right? Well, you know, everybody knows what happened with Jimmy Swaggart in 1987, but you don't know what happened in 1985. In 1985, 86 there, year and a half before everything came public, David Wilkerson called Jimmy Swaggart and said, the Lord, show me what you're doing. I know what's going on in your life. It's time for you to humble yourself. It's time to confess it. It's time to deal with it before it erupts. And the Lord wants you to know, you do it now, you do it right, it's going to be easier on you and your family and so on and so forth. But instead, Jimmy denied it, didn't listen, tried to keep it secret. But if you would go back and you look at that time period, David Wilkerson's article ceased being in The Evangelist. Because David Wilkerson took a step away. Okay, it's about to blow up. And sure enough, in 1987, and get this, I love Jimmy, but he made some terrible, terrible things and mistakes back then. But he went on TV blasting, Jimmy Swaggart did, blasting, what was his name? Why did it leave me? Jim and Tammy Baker from the PTL. They had their scandal, and Jimmy was on news saying they're a cancer in the body of Christ. They need to be cut out. While he's doing this stuff behind the scenes, like, uh-oh. I mean, it was just a few months after his little appearance on the news, blasting Jim and Tammy Faye and their scandal, and his own blew up in his face. But he was warned. He was called to admit it, to humble himself by a prophet, saw what was going on. Here's Ezekiel chapter 8. Oh, there's so much good here. let's just go down. Let's just start from verse 1. We'll read a little bit. It says, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, and in the fifth day of the month, that I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, and that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then I beheld, and lo, the likeness as the appearance of fire, and from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, and the appearance of brightness and the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. And so he does this. He says, look at verse 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Do you see what they do? God took him in the spirit from, he's in Babylon, took him in the spirit to Jerusalem so he could see what they were doing, the elders of Israel, what they were doing in the house of God, in the sanctuary. This is what prophets do. This is what prophetic people do. You hear me? He says, verse 6 again, he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then he said unto me, I love this, Son of man, dig now in the wall. The Lord will show you a vision sometimes, and then he wants you to dig further, because he wants to expose more. I'm telling you, I got a little expose coming. Gonna be hard to take. He said, dig now in the wall. When I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said to me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. What, the pagans? No. The elders of Israel in the house of the Lord, in the temple. Let me show you what they're doing here. This is what a prophet is called to do. He goes on to say, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, the elders. In the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord's not looking at what we're doing. He said also, to turn yet again, and you will see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. These are the elders in the house. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. They put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in my fury. My eyes will not spare. Neither will I have pity, though they cry in my ears with a loud voice. I will not hear them. What is he saying? Here in the spirit, God shows Ezekiel what's going on in his house, among his elders. Say, well, Pastor Dean, I don't see it. I don't see what you see. Nothing I can do about that. I pray God open your eyes to some things. So many things we think as Christian is not. So many. Let's read a few more. Ezekiel 13. It's only 12:04. I'm doing good. Ezekiel 13, I want to read just a few verses here. God will raise up prophets and prophetic people to even speak and expose other prophets who are off. Look, God had me write an entire book against the prophetic movement in the charismatic church. Made me do it. You have to do it. I called you to do it. You don't back away just because they're well-known, big ministries, big names, thousands and thousands of people follow them and love them. No. Here's what he said to Ezekiel. For Ezekiel 13, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them, that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Now listen to this next verse. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the day, in the battle, in the day of the Lord. You have seen nothing. You say you're a prophet. You have seen nothing. And you don't go into the gaps. You don't prepare the people of God for the battle that they are facing. And let me just go on and tell you, in America and the West, it's not so much, yeah, what they teach. It's a lot of what they don't teach. They are not preparing people to stand in this battle that we are in. They are not hearing. Let me tell you, it is vitally important that anybody that stands in a pulpit, anybody that preaches and teaches God's word, you better be hearing what the Spirit of God is saying for right now, or you're a deceiver. Because it's not good enough just to preach what you think you ought to preach. You better be preaching and teaching and prophesying exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying for now. What did Jesus say in Revelation? Hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Not just what He said. What is He saying now? What is He emphasizing now? What does He want us to confront now? What does He want us to deal with now? What does He want us to expose now? And the only way you can know that is to be in the presence of God, hearing His voice, and discerning by the Holy Spirit working in you and letting Him work in you, discerning what He's saying and what He wants to reveal. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a elder basher. So now he's going to be a pastor basher in chapter 34. And that's for one of my fans out there. I'm going to read this. This is a prophet. I know you're used to Sunday school teachers, not prophets. Here's what the prophet says. The word of the Lord. Ezekiel 34:1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy not just against the elders, not just against the other prophets, but prophesy against the shepherds, the pastors of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? I'll talk about that in just a second. The diseased you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. He said, My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill, and my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search after them. And then he just continues on. the shepherds. He said, woe to these shepherds who feed themselves, but they don't feed the flock. What is that about? Oh, they get big salaries, and big houses, and big buildings, and big fancy cars, and but they really don't feed the flock. They don't give them meat for sure. And they might get a little milk mixed with some poison. And that's what he's saying. These shepherds, he said, woe be to the shepherds who feed themselves, but they don't feed the flock. This is serious. I sit back and I think about how many people need deliverance from demonic strongholds and problems, yet these churches won't touch it with a 10-foot pole because it's controversial or because they believe the false teachings that they've been taught. I think about, and I've been doing some research this week. I've been listening to a lot of sermons. I am more disturbed now than I was last week. The state of the union in America, and I'm talking about the church, is bad. I mean, that's why I guess there's really no way to stop what's coming. It has to happen. You know, when God said that Israel would be judged to Ezekiel, if you go back and read Ezekiel 9 and 10 and 11, what do you see? What did God say? When the judgment starts, you know, he said where it was going to start? Those elders, with those prophets, with those pastors. And let me just go on and tell you, pretty much the vast majority of people hated Ezekiel, and they hated Jeremiah, and they hated Amos. I'm not talking about the wicked. I'm not talking about the people outside of the people of God. No, I'm talking about the people of God hated these prophets. In fact, Jesus said, your fathers stoned them. They hated the prophets that you now claim you love. But you're just like your fathers because you want to kill me. And then they said, you're crazy. You got a demon. Who wants to kill you? They just lied to him to his face. All of them wanted him dead. And he says, you want to kill me. That's Jesus operating in his prophetic gift. You guys want to kill me. You say you love the prophets, but it was your fathers that killed them. You build their tombs now and say, oh, we love the prophets. No, God's now sent you the prophet, the Messiah, and you want him dead. Jesus said, you want to kill me. John 7, go read it. You want to kill? What? Who wants to kill you? Liars too? Bunch of liars. Jesus, I love how many times that Jesus perceived their thoughts and said unto them. That's what a prophet does. Another thing, what does a prophet do? Everybody knows John 4, right? Woman at the well. Why didn't Jesus just preach the gospel to her? He told her, you know, I'm the Messiah. Right? But what did Jesus tell her? Go get your husband, woman. I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, that you spoke correctly. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. That's what a prophet does. I love her words. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Very perceptive. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I love this right here. Go down to we'll just go to verse 23.
That's good.
That's close enough. They looked at me funny. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, though falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The secrets of his heart, the gift of prophecy, the secrets of his heart will be revealed. Secrets revealed. What are secrets? Hidden, concealed, in the background. You don't see outwardly. No way to know by the natural man, the carnal man. No way to know. Can I just say this again? It is paramount in the age of deception to have spiritual discernment in your life. And you will not have that if you constantly rely on what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears, just on the outward observations. You must be in prayer. You must be crying for this. You must be constantly asking God to show you these things. Because I believe the reason, one of the reasons that God allows this gift to work in my life, and listen, I don't work it when I want it to work. Some people think, some people fooled you for a while. Yeah, that's right. Because I don't control when the discernment, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when that operates. But I'm constantly asking God and seeking God to give it to me, to show me what I don't see, to reveal the secrets of men's hearts, to expose what needs to be exposed. Number one, so I can protect the flock as best I can. So I can protect my family. So I can protect this church. But again, there's a broader call for me than just this church and just my family. So that's why I speak about Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and Rick Joyner, and Bill Johnson. Man, I'm Pentecostal, charismatic. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural. I believe Jesus still heals, and all the gifts are for today. But there's some counterfeit. There's some Kundalini spirits. There's some false manifestations, supernatural manifestations that are demonic happening in the Pentecostal and charismatic church. Most of it is polluted and corrupt. I can say that about the group that I'm within, the Pentecostals and Charismatics. Most of it has been infiltrated, corrupted, polluted, and has gotten into because of contemplative mysticism and all kinds of other things. They've just opened the door wide open. And so most of it's polluted. I can admit that. But I can talk just as bad about the Baptist church, just as bad about these mega churches that are around here, because listen, it is systemic. We have systemic demonic deception. Jesus said the church would be infiltrated and deceived. Jeremiah 23, when he said, "Woe be to the pastors. Woe be." And he said to the prophets, Jeremiah said there, he said, "Pollution has gone forth, defilement has gone forth, it's polluted the whole land." The prophets of Israel had polluted the whole land. Right, Rick Joyner and his Knights of Malta and his Roman Catholic, I think he's a Jesuit anyway, pretty well can prove it. "Oh, Pastor Dean, how dare you? Don't you know all the great books he's written?" Yeah, I've read them. Met the man face to face. He's a false prophet. Ooh, scary. Yeah. I've seen spirits of homosexuality on pastors. Walked into a mega church in Montgomery one time, and the Lord gave me a vision. I walked in the back door. I saw in the whole congregation, several thousand people there. I saw written in the air over the whole congregation the word fornication. Needless to say, the pastor didn't like it when I shared that word with him about his congregation. Seen too many things over the years, you guys. Now, some of it's good. I remember one time I went to a funeral. Didn't know that the funeral was of the man that I went to the funeral was related to our former governor, Bob James. Had no idea. You know, James is a common name. So I was like, went to the James funeral for Louis, the old man James, who had actually at one point had been the mayor of Auburn. And he had been coming to my Bible study in Montgomery, and he passed away at 83, I think, or something like that. And so I went to the funeral, and I started seeing some of the James family walk in that I knew because I went to school with the governor's son. And then I'm up in the balcony, First Baptist Church in Auburn, which is more liberal than this one here. And I'm sitting up in the balcony, and I see the former governor come in. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he says, this is somewhere around 93-ish time period. And the Holy Spirit says to me, Bob James will run for governor again. It is my will for him to be the governor of Alabama. I was like, okay. Well, I happened to realize that I was friends with a family member of his, in fact, Tom Parker, who's now the Supreme Court, the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court. He came to my Bible study back then, too, in Montgomery. He's married to the family, to Dottie James, who that's Louis James' dad. So they're all connected. I'm like, so I told Tom, I said, the Lord spoke to me and said that Bob's going to run for governor, and he's going to be the governor of Alabama again. He laughed. No way. He said, Bob said he's never doing that again. He had been governor in the late 70s and early 80s. I'm never doing that again. He said he's retired. He wants to fish. That's what he wants to do. I said, I'm just telling you what the Lord said. 3 months later, Bob pulls his family together to let them know privately that he's going to run for governor of Alabama again. And he became governor. He became governor, and God used him and his wife, because they were Christians. They started going regularly to the Brownsville Revival, because the Brownsville Revival started around 1995. And the governor of Alabama invited the evangelist, Steve Hill, and Dr. Michael Brown, who was the head of their school of ministry, to come to Montgomery to do a big rally for the Keep the Commandments when Judge Moore put the commandments in the Supreme Court building here for the first time. And over 30,000 people were standing in the street praying and kneeling down on their knees, repenting. Fox News was there, CBS News, NBC, and the Lord. I was there in the crowd. Bethany, y'all seen Bethany? That's about this tall now. She was on my shoulders. And because this was in, goodness, this was in, what, 98 by this time. And I saw people weeping their eyes out, people repenting of sin. Steve Hill preached a message. I mean, 30,000 people and all the news cameras from all over the world there. And Steve is like, you got keep the commandment bumper sticker, but you don't keep them in your own life at all. And he started going down the list. Adultery, covetousness, murder, hate. Man, let me tell you. And the Lord spoke to me while I was in that crowd watching the gospel be preached from Alabama Capitol building to the whole world. The Lord said, that's why I wanted Fobb to be governor of Alabama again. God reveals things to his prophetic people. And any of you can have that. You may all prophesy. Sons and daughters may prophesy. I've seen little children prophesy and just nail it. But I'm going to tell you this, you won't have it if you despise those who do. No, you never will. If you hate people because they have more of the Holy Spirit than you, or more of the gifts than you do, or hunger more, or seek more, or ask more, or God starts revealing secrets to them and he doesn't reveal to you, and you get bitter and angry and resentful and despise those that are good, you are never going to get there. Never, ever, ever, ever. There's some haters out there. They hate the prophets. They hate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They hate for secrets to be revealed. They hate certain truths that are in the Bible. And they call themselves Christians. But they're haters. Just the way it is. That's why I'm going to do that message here soon. Hating the meat eaters. Some of us that want to move beyond the milk. And when we do, it seems like the ones that want to keep sucking milk and drinking poison get mad at us. It is what it is. But it's not going to get, how do I put it? It's not going to get sweeter out there. It's not going to get easier. Especially, you stand up for truth. Stand up for the truth of creation. See what happens to you. Stand up. Now, what I got, listen, now I stand up against Calvinism. I got a guy devoted an entire YouTube channel to me. He's regularly making videos against me. I got an entire Facebook page against me. I think they're up to about 150 people now. I must be doing something right. But you know what is interesting about these two? They hate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They hate me talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, about prophecy, about the interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, the gifts of healing. Oh, they hate it. They hate it. They just drives them nuts. And what gets me, they cling to their little doctrines of once saved, always saved, and Calvinism and all that. And they love John Calvin, even though he burned people at the stake. I don't understand that. They hate me, but they love John Calvin. The man burned people at the stake who didn't agree with his theology. He tortured people and put them in prison because they didn't agree with his theology. And we got entire Christians that follow John Calvin. In the points of Calvinism, or at least some of them say, oh, not 5 points, but you follow some of it. Why do you follow a murderer? Jesus said, if people murdered somebody, they don't know me. They don't know me at all. Why would you follow them? I marvel at this guy. He loves John Calvin. It's mind-blowing. The deception. Yeah. Love him. But hate me. Alright, man, you want to talk about discerning that spirit. Yeah, what is his name? Carl. Hey, Carl. He watches every sermon. Hi, Carl. You a devil. You demon-possessed Carl. John Calvin, idol worshiper. Yeah. I'll send him into a rage. He'll make 10 videos. Get off of that one right there. It's all right. I know. I don't even spend time. I've just glanced at a few. I'm like, wow, this guy's a lunatic. Yeah. I tell you this much. He's focused on one thing, his hatred of me. He's focused on that. You got to give him that. He's got passion for that. Right? Love you, Carl. All right. Let's stand. You know, Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for your enemies. Yep, we got to do all that. That's very important to do that. But in that, even though we bless those who curse us and pray for those who are our enemies, doesn't mean we're supposed to agree with them or be soft or weak or easy on them. No, I'm going to tell it like it is. Do I want Carl to be delivered from his demon spirit that he has of deception and following the murder of John Calvin? Yes, I'd rather he be delivered and set free from that deception and God open his eyes to the truth of Scripture and not his blinders of Calvinism. I would prefer that. But if he doesn't come out of it, he's going to be judged accordingly. You know? False doctrine is not, let's put it this way. False doctrine, when it comes down to salvation issues, God is not overlooking. He's not overlooking these things. He's not overlooking sin in the camp. He's not overlooking false prophets and false prophecies and churches that have opened the doors to all kind of counterfeit manifestations. In fact, I'm going to be doing a message here pretty soon from Alice Bailey. Alice Bailey's book, The Externalization of the Hierarchy. She's the one that's pretty much laid the foundation for the United Nations and the New World Order and the great world spiritual teacher that's coming that we know as the Antichrist. She said some amazing things back in the 20s about what they were going to do inside of churches, Christian churches. And it's all happening. Some churches are New World Order churches, and they know it, and some have been turned into them, and they don't know it. Even the false healings she talked about. There'll be churches that are getting to, that are going to be channels for the New World Order, the spirits of the New World Order, and they're not even going to know it. Yeah. Yeah. And listen, I'll just say this. You can start reading her book, but you better be prayed up and bind the demons because it came straight from a demon. She channeled a spirit called Dwal Khaj or something like that. Some crazy demon she channeled writing this book. And that evil spirit spelled out how they're going to form the world government through the UN and the world leader that's coming and all of that stuff and how they're going to infiltrate all the churches and turn all the churches into pushing their agenda like yoga. Oh, yeah. So, y'all got God of Miracles up there somewhere? Let's do this song, and then we'll get out of here. Praise you, Lord.
Natural love to bring.
Father, we thank you today for your presence. God, we thank you for your word, for your truth. Lord, I pray anybody out there, if they don't know Jesus today, Lord, that they will just humble themselves, admit they have sinned, they have broken your commands, they have rebelled, they have lived evil and done wickedness. But Lord, you died on that cross, you rose from the dead to make a way for forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, I ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts, convict people, draw people in that. Lord, if there's anyone not saved right now listening, that they will ask for forgiveness. They will confess Jesus as Lord. They will repent and turn and follow you, Lord, with all of their heart. I pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hug some necks before you leave. What in the world?